Chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Remember, we talked about David last week. David found himself in lust over a woman called Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba belonged to another man, but David had a sexual problem. David liked women, and he took as many of them as he possibly could. He had many wives, 10 of them, in fact. But David's many wives were not able to really satisfy his sexual lust at all. In fact, a lot of mistakes that are made today, and the same kind of a thing, in that we believe that somehow getting married to a woman satisfies the lust of a man. It does not. It's supposed to, in some sense. What satisfies the lust of a man is to kill the old nature and bring it into subjection or submission to Jesus Christ. That's what really destroys the lust of a man. Not that it is eliminated, but it is controlled as the life is surrendered to Christ. In David's life, his many wives did not satisfy his sexual lust. It only magnified it. And with all of his many wives, it made him want even more women. And so he looked from the rooftop and found a woman and took her. And that led to a series of other sins, trickery, denial, and ultimately murder, until he confessed and repented of his sin. This lifestyle sin of his no doubt trickled down into the life of his children. Now we have a young man who is in lust for his sister. Incestual lust is what's going on here. You read this and it sounds almost, like from the movie, something so romantic, Romeo and Juliet type of love. A forbidden type love, one that would make all of us kind of want to, well, not all of us, but some of you want to read on in that book that talks about these sorts of things, or watch that movie of this kind of sappy love story, I guess, if you want to call it that. And I say that because I'm not into that kind of story. But anyway, this was David's daughter and David's son. Absalom's sister is involved here. We're going to get back to Absalom. Absalom is one who plays a big part in this story. But this fella, Amnon, had the hots for his sister, Tamar. It tells us in verse 2, Amnon was distressed over his sister, Tamar, that he became sick, for she was available, if you want to call that a virgin. She was available, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Improper by God. God forbade incestual relationships. It was something that he didn't have the right, and even in the culture was considered indecent and disrespectful or disgusting. Well, in this particular case, he made himself sick over her. He wanted her so badly. Now, there are certain things that we do as Christians. We try and look for every avenue to, in a sense, justify our feelings for the things that we want, whether it's a lustful feeling for a woman or a man, or whether it's the lust for a Mustang or something like that. We seem to try and find ways to justify it. And after all, this fella is so in love with her that he became sick over her, which, by the way, is an improper reaction if it's God. You see people all the time who lose sense of all reality when they think they've met the right person. The book of James tells us, because we're all wanting to know, how do we know when it's God? How do we know when it's the right thing? How do I know if it's the Lord? We ask God for wisdom, and we pray, and we say, Lord, show me if this is the real person, if this is the right one. In James chapter 3, James writes about the wisdom of God, and it's really good to know about the wisdom of God. In other words, how do I know when it's God's wisdom or God's will? Well, the wisdom that is from above, James says, in chapter 3, verse 17. If you want to know that it's the Lord's wisdom, then there's a way of testing it. First of all, that wisdom is pure. Well, this wisdom in this particular passage is not pure. In fact, it was improper for him to do it. It was impure. It was an impure one. It's the wisdom from above in chapter 3, verse 17 of James is supposed to be peaceable. And this was not peaceable at all in this sense, in that this created a serious problem in the family. The whole family was in disarray because of this passionate love, as he called it, for this young woman that did not and could not ever belong to him. So there was nothing peaceable about it. And he said it's gentle. Well, in a minute, you're going to, in James 3:17, it says that the wisdom from above is peaceable. What we're going to see in just a little bit is that there was nothing gentle about this man's actions. In fact, quite the opposite was true. And it tells us, fourthly, the wisdom from above is to be willing to yield. This is a hard one. Willing to yield. All of it is hard, especially if we're trying to do it God's way. If we want to do it God's way, then this is how we can make the test of whether or not this is the Lord or not. Willing to yield. And what does that mean, willing to yield, except I'm willing to let it go? If I let it go, I'm willing to let it go. I'm willing to let this hot prospect go, because if I let this prospect go, it's very possible that it may not be mine. Have you ever heard that saying, you know, if you love something, let it go, and if it loves you back, it will return to you. If it doesn't love you back, you hunt it down and kill it. You've heard that, right? That's Frank's version, but anyway, you know that saying. In other words, if it's God, it will happen, and you don't have to make it happen. So I'm willing to step away from it. I'm willing to step back. If it's the Lord's will, it can't be ruined. It will happen. And so I'm willing to say, I don't have to make this thing happen. I let it go. I yield. Wisdom from above is full of mercy. Mercy, a kindness that is there. And good fruits. The wisdom from above, what is left behind is good. Not bad, not division, not destruction, not ruined lives, not hurt feelings, but good fruit. And so when we look at the wisdom of God and we compare it to what Amnon and Tamar had, especially Amnon. Amnon was definitely a spoiled child. Now, who is this Amnon? David's oldest son. In fact, this is the heir to the throne. When David was to pass away, then Amnon was to be the one first in line to receive the throne. So I guess we could say he was the spoiled kid. He was the one who always got his way. And if he didn't get his way, boy, you're going to hear about it, as we're going to see here in verse 3. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. Now, the kind of crafty man that you want involved in your life and influencing your life is one who could build things. That's the type of crafty man you want in your life, not a shifty man. Unfortunately, Jonadab was a shifty man. He always had an angle, always had a scam, always had a way around a difficult problem. And so he had no problem advising his friend Amnon. And so he came to him and said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" And Jonadab is expressing his concern. Amnon said to him, "Oh, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Now at this point, Jonadab should be kind of knocking him upside the head. "What's the matter with you, man? You can't love your own sister. That's incest. Get away from her. Go find a dozen others. You're the king's son. You can have anybody you want." "No, I want my sister." Jonadab advises him how to trick the family. How? Why? Because, well, Jonadab is a crafty man. So he says, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill." Right there, you know, pretend. It's lying. It's the same thing. Pretending, trickery, foolery, lying. It's all about the same. It all amounts to the same. It's a means of getting what you want, even when God doesn't want you to have it. And when that's the case, you better be careful, because if you fight too hard, God might let you have it. And that would be far worse than God keeping you from getting it. Sometimes God doesn't let us have that thing because he wants to protect us. So it's very important the type of advisors that you have in your life. What sort of advisors do you allow in your life? A crafty fellow like Jonadab? Or do you seek out people whom you know have godly advice? They go to the scriptures. They go to their well, the well of God, where they know there's wisdom there. Experience in God rather than worldly wisdom. Well, Jonadab was that crafty fella, and he said, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Oh, it sounds pathetic. Then Amnon lay down and pretend. He listened to Jonadab, his friend. Wow, what a great idea. So he runs over to his house, lays down in his bed, because he knows that as soon as daddy hears that he's sick, well, dad's going to come in. I mean, he's going to take care of his oldest son. That's the heir apparent. That's the next in line. We've got to protect him. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Now at this point, King David, a righteous man, is supposed to say, "What are you, crazy? She's your sister. That's incest. You're a king's son. You can have any woman that you want. What are you doing with your sister?" King David didn't do that. David sent home to Tamar saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." Now, why would the king do something like that? Why would he allow this type of behavior? First of all, it's possible the king's mind was completely innocent. It's possible that the king is thinking, well, that's his favorite sister. And it's possible. But it's also possible that something has happened now in David's life, and that is because of his past, because of his sin, he may have now been carrying a bit of guilt in the sense of saying, well, because of my sin with Bathsheba, I don't really feel qualified to be able to judge someone else's morality. Who am I to judge anyone else? And I can see how that can happen. But the person, in my opinion, who has made that mistake becomes the perfect judge. Because a person who's been through it should be able to stand up in a situation like this and say, "Listen, son, I know what a perverted lifestyle gets you. Don't go down that path. I know what will come in your life. Nothing but heartache and grief and pain and suffering. It will be a huge mistake. Now, I'm warning you, do it God's way, because if you do it God's way, you're going to be blessed. I learned the hard way. Don't do as I did. Be wiser than that." Now, parents, you're going to be confronted with this. Your kids are going to come to you, and they're going to want to know, "What was it like to smoke pot when you were younger? Because, you know, I'm thinking I should try it, you know." That's not a time for you to say, "Well, try it. Maybe you'll like it." No. It's not a time to clam up because you're afraid of what your kids are going to think of you if they find out you smoke pot or smoked pot. You shouldn't be smoking pot, at least not before Bible study. I used to do that as a kid. I used to think that it brought more insight. But all I was doing, of course, was being lied to and ripped off by Satan, who told me that. And I believed it for a short time until I put it away from me altogether, because I found out that any type of thing like that only hinders you in your spiritual life. Get rid of it. When your kids come to you and say, "Mom, Dad, at 13 years old," and they say, "Mom, Dad, I want a date." There's no dating at 13 years old. It can go nowhere. It won't go anywhere. What's the point of dating at 13 years old? Well, everyone's doing it, not you. Why not? Because I did it. And it was stupid. It was wrong. You're not going to do it. Oh, Mom! Believe me, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, don't worry about their crying. Discipline them quickly and properly. Don't listen to their crying or their whining or anything else. Raise your child in the way that you now know is right. You maybe didn't know it when your moral compass was broken, but now you know it, so you give them the direction. You tell them where is right and where is wrong. Even if you didn't do it when you were a child, you have every right to be the moral compass for your children, because you've learned from your mistakes. You've learned the benefits of walking with God and staying near to Him, staying close to Him. Never give that up. That's a greater joy and experience than what your children may have the benefit of enjoying. So pass it on to them. When they come to you and want to do like the rest of the world, so long as it's safe sex, that's not the way of God at all. That's not the way of the Lord at all. There's only one safe sex, and that's when you say, I do. That's when sex becomes safe between you and your husband and you and your wife. That's the only way that sex becomes safe. And that's when it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be enjoyed. And that's what the Bible says. God honors and God blesses. Everything else is simply sin. Regardless of what the world calls it, God's opinion is higher. And in our modern world, if you live by God's old-fashioned mindset, you will find tremendous reward in this earth. Do it God's way, and you'll find you'll be blessed. Either way, David chose not to say anything, but rather sent to Tamar and said, go hang out with your brother. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. Why does it have to be in his sight? We've seen that several times now. In his sight, why? Because a man is aroused by what he sees. And that's precisely what Amnon wanted. I want her to make the cakes in my sight. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And so he enjoyed watching her, seeing her. He placed himself in a position to become more tempted from that which he should not have and could not have. And the best thing to do when you're in such temptation is to remove yourself from the temptation. Get away from the temptation, not put yourself in the middle of it, whatever it may be. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, what did he say? Put it in front of your face and watch it till it goes away? He said to get rid of it, to cut it off, remove it, so that it no longer has the opportunity to stumble you, to offend you. And so here we see, again, another what not to do in the long list of things not to do to overcome sin and temptation. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Now he's creating a right atmosphere for sin. The atmosphere is becoming better for sin. The ingredients were there. Now comes the atmosphere for it. It sounds like we're growing mushrooms here. You know what it takes to grow mushrooms, right? Anyway, we'll move on. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom. Oh, come on now. What is this? It's like one of those bad sitcoms that you're sitting there watching and you think, oh, nobody lives like this. But apparently they do. Bring the food into the, you know, those scary movies that they have and you see them, you sit there and you watch it. You know, last week it was the Halloween thing and, you know, there's all these old, just, they weren't even B movies. They were C or D movies, you know, so bad. These old black and white ones, and you're watching it, and you're thinking, why did she go in that room? Why did she do that? And then, of course, she's going to fall over the sock that was laying there. She falls over, and comes the monster, And you think, oh, come on, get up and run, you know. And then, of course, she runs and she gets to the car and the car's locked, but the key was right there. So she picks, and it goes on and on. You think it's just one stupid thing after another. And that's what's happening here. Oh, come on. Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand, because I can't eat in the living room from your hand. It's got to be from the bedroom. Oh, all right. You know, there's got to be something here. You know, maybe Tamar kind of enjoyed this kind of attention. Maybe she also had the hots for him to some degree, as you're going to see an implication of that in just a minute. And so Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. In other words, come and have sex with me, and that's what he wanted. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. So she knew it was wrong. They knew it was wrong. He knew it was wrong. But by this time, the trap has been set for both of them. And the funny thing is I have to believe that Amnon believed he was in complete control of all this. But he kept fueling his sexual urge. He kept fueling it and fueling it and fueling it. And as a guy, I'm sure he's thinking, don't worry, I'm in control of this. No, you're not. It's one of the strongest drive in the human life, in the male life. It's a sex drive. Not the strongest, but it is one of the stronger ones. And in Christ, it can be controlled. It must be. What's more, it must be controlled. Because it brings death in more ways than you realize. Tamar played along and played along, and we see, if you look at Tamar, if you want to, a little bit like a Christian, and you could look at Amnon a little bit like a demon or maybe even a satanic figure of some sort, you see how the temptation is luring her into his den, into his trap. And many of us are like Tamar. We foolishly go into places that we know better. We shouldn't be there, but we find ourselves there nonetheless. And then, by the time we realize that we're in danger, it's already too late. It's already too late. No, she says, this is a disgraceful thing. We shouldn't do this. And I, where could I take my shame? In other words, she's saying, if I were to do this with you now, I would be ruined. She's a virgin now. And we're going to see that meant she wore a special coat that her father gave to all his virgin daughters. And so she's in a special place, in a special position in the kingdom. Oh, look, there goes another one of the king's daughters. How can you tell? Well, it's a special coat she's wearing. Can't you tell? That's the daughter of the king. That's a daughter of the king's daughter right there. Oh, look at that. But you see, she's saying, if I were to do this thing with you, I'd have to take off my coat. Then who's going to marry me? I'm a single woman without my coat. Everyone's going to know. I'm used now. I'm not that. In that day, of course, the virgin was a very precious thing. A virginity was a precious thing to lose. Because once it's lost, you can never regain it. By the way, ladies, there's absolutely no more precious gift to give your husband on your wedding night. That there is never a more precious gift than to present your husband on your wedding night your virginity. Where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, oh, she's doing the right thing in that she's thinking it all through. She's thinking it through. If we do this sin, if we cross this line, listen, here are the consequences. I will be in shame, and you will be considered a fool in all of Israel because you took your sister. Now, therefore, please just speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. In other words, she's saying, if you want me, let's do it the right way. So it seems like she's saying, I'm interested in you too. If you're interested in me, I'm interested in you, but don't do it this way. You've taken me into your bedroom, and now you want to lie with me. This is improper. To say nothing about the fact that I'm your sister, doing this with any woman, she's saying, this is improper. But if you talk to the king, if he gives me to you, then I'll be yours. but let the king honor it, let the king bless it, which has something to do with something here. This king, the king, is the father of them both. There's something to be said about having the honor and blessing of your parents, isn't there? There's something there. Your parents know what's best for you, kids. Don't be so quick to blow off their advice. Now, sometimes there are cases, it may be extenuating circumstances, but mostly there's probably no one on earth that knows you better than your folks. That's why God gave them to you. So don't be so quick to blow off their wisdom. Well, verse 14, after all this good advice, however, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and raped her. This is not the first case in the Bible of date rape. But that's basically what this is. Girls, this is a perfect scenario of a date rape. It all starts innocently. It all starts nicely. But he being stronger and bigger, larger than you, can very well overpower you because in his mind, he's already gone beyond the niceties. In his mind, the act has already been committed in his own head. And now it's just a matter of completing it. So girls, long before anything happens, at the time when they say, come on, let's go to the party, nothing will happen, that's when you need to get wisdom and check out. If you get to the party and they say, here, take this first drink, or here, take this first drug, you've already been there too long. And like Joseph in Genesis, turn and run. Leave your purse, leave your jacket, leave your shoes, get out of there. Run for your life. And you know what? If you're sitting here today and you're going, oh, that is so wrong, so old-fashioned, I challenge you in Jesus Christ to repent in your heart. Repent in your heart right now, because it's just a matter of time. You will pay an ultimate price. Just a matter of time. You've become far too much like the world, and your standards for right and wrong have been lost. So be careful. Well, it goes on. Notice this, verse 15. After he raped her, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get out of here. And this is really a typical rape scenario. And unfortunately, this is the evidence that this man had no love for her at all. It was pure lust, nothing more. It was not the real thing. And even though in her eyes she was willing to believe, in her heart she was willing to believe that this is the real thing, he is my Prince Charming, when it turned out that he had fangs and a heart of Satan and nothing more. So she said to him, no, indeed, this evil is of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me, meaning the rape. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her. Oh, this is cold. I'll tell you, he's going to deserve what he gets here in just a little bit. So she had a robe on, a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And you don't want your robe to be torn. And again, you see the picture here, it's a story, it's historical, it's an event that took place in history, but you must see the significance in our age today. Everyone in the world is screaming at you to tear your robe. Everyone in the world is telling you it's okay to tear your robe because everybody is doing it. Don't listen to the world. Listen to God. Do it His way. And then on your wedding night, give your robe to your husband or to your wife. Because men have robes too. This is not about women. It's about purity. It's about living for God. And men need to have them too. Present your robe to your wife on your wedding day. Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" Apparently the rumor got out quick. "But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." I don't think he was saying, "Get over it, sis," for that would be insensitive. Not that Absalom was the most sensitive bloke, but he was definitely trying to size up the situation and bide his time long enough to be able to get even. "Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Desolate, she was devastated. Her life is ruined now, because in that age, no one would have her, because she's no longer a virgin. And when King David heard of all these things, he was angry, but he didn't do anything. It's a shame. At least a time out, something. He just got angry. And you know, parents, sometimes you think it's enough to be angry. It's not. Unless you actually discipline, correct wrong behavior, not in anger. But this is negative anger. It accomplished nothing. Positive anger, like it tells us in Ephesians, be angry but do not sin. In other words, there's an anger that motivates us into action, to correct, to change, to bring good out of a bad situation. In this situation, it's just horrible. Nothing is accomplished, absolutely nothing. He was angry. That's a shame. And I think there was that moral issue that maybe he didn't feel worthy or qualified to be able to do it. And this is unfortunate because look what happens now. Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Hatred. They're brothers. Absalom, Amnon, they're brothers. But now they're hating each other, and they neither spoke good nor bad to each other. There were no words whatsoever. And it came to pass, after 2 full years of Absalom sitting on this, David inactive, doing nothing. Now, after 2 years, his plan is being hatched. It's coming out now. Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Now the sheep shearers, that implies they're going to have a huge celebration, a big party. Anytime they sheared the sheep, everybody comes together, we're going to have a big party, we're going to get blitzed. That's basically what happens at the shearing of the sheep. They all have a big party. But you see, this unforgiveness in Absalom's heart is stewing now and brewing and leading into something worse than just the offense of what Amnon actually did. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." So he invites the whole family. But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." But then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. He said, "You go, have a good time. God bless you, my son, but your mother and I are going to stay home tonight." And I could see that happening. Then Absalom said, "Well, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" I mean, this is 2 years after the incident. No one would think that he could bear a grudge for that long. Could he? But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Watch now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. Boy, it sounds a lot like when Joshua went into battle and the Lord was strengthening him. Remember? Joshua was going in to remove the inhabitants of the land. This guy's committing revenge against his sister, against the man who molested his sister. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded, and all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. You think that's funny, that he got on a mule and fled. Imagine all these guys hopping on a mule, and you know, those mules have those, you know, it's almost like a Monty Python movie. You can imagine that. Why the mule? Because that's what kings rode on in those days. They rode on mules. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? He rode upon a donkey. Kings rode on mules, and these guys were all part of the kings, and they were going to be the king someday, or at least one would have. And so they were celebrating in peacetime. They were celebrating, having a good time. But they're all running away except for one. Amnon, the eldest, is now dead, killed by his own brother in revenge. So do you see where this little flirting that took place by the advice of Jonadab, which really the advice was probably presented at an appropriate time, in the heart of Amnon was already the sin of lust for his sister. Now look what it's come to. And you say, well, that's silly. It shouldn't have to become like that. But it happened with his father. He lusted for Bathsheba. He saw her and he wanted her. He took her. And after it was happened, she was pregnant. So now what are we going to do? Well, let's just kill Uriah, her husband. It led to murder. Jesus put these two things together in Matthew. When he talked about seeing a woman and lusting after her, you've already committed adultery. He said, but if you have hatred in your heart, you've already committed murder. How do you put the two together? Somehow, in this negative world of going after, or in this negative life, in the life that we live, there is something that is so close between love and hate and murder. They all seem to be connected somehow. Even Jesus put them together in the parable. You'd say, oh, that's ridiculous. I've had an affair and I haven't killed anyone. You see, there's a very, very great need that we put things in perspective. Yeah, maybe you haven't killed anyone physically in your day, but you've killed a lot of things from there. Notice as we read on, notice, and I'll explain what I just said. While in verse 30, and it came to pass while they were on the way, these little mules, donkeys, running off. It came to pass while they were on their way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons and not one of them is left. You know, you ever hear rumors? This was a bad rumor. The rumor went, the truth was one son was dead and all the rest were left. Now here, the rumor came back to him, all of them are dead, not one is left. It was a bad rumor, and so it's good to check out your sources, but keep something in mind. In the back of David's head, way back when he committed the sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet stood up and said, David, how could you do this? You are that man, and now the Lord is promising you that the sword shall not depart from your house. In the back of David's head, he's believing that day is coming, that somehow this prophecy is going to have to be fulfilled. Either that or he's thinking, hey, maybe I got away with it. Maybe God has mercy on me. But that was in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. The sword will not depart from your house. And here we're seeing the first glimmer of that sword as it comes out from his own son's command to kill another one of his sons. So in essence, he's losing two sons here. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Remember, God has promised David that he's going to have a dynasty. But he's thinking now all of his sons are dead. Who's going to take over the dynasty? Then Jonadab, oh, not him again. Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead." How did he know this? Where does he come from now? He's telling the truth. First, he was telling him how to lie, how to cheat, how to steal. Now he's telling him the truth. So how do you know when to trust this fellow and when not to trust him? You don't. That's the problem with being a liar. "Let not my lord suppose that they've killed them all. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." 2 years earlier, he decided he was going to do that. 2 years earlier, this was decided. How did Jonadab know? Because he was there 2 years earlier. He's the one that advised Amnon to do it. Now he's tattling on Absalom. "Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." So what does King David do now? Does he wait? Does he look? Does he believe him? Does he not believe him? Does he continue mourning? What is he going to do? Well, Absalom did probably the only thing he could have done. He fled. He ran away. Now why? If he was justified in what he was doing, why would he run away? You would stand there and say, "There, you deserved it." And he would stand there and be, in a sense, feel justified. But he ran away. "And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, 'Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is.'" So Jonadab told him the truth. "So it was as soon as he finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly." You know, I think that when we think that sexual sin is between me and her, or me and him, whatever the sin may be, whatever the case may be, we think it's just between us and it doesn't affect anybody. Do you see how many people this sin affects? It affects a lot of people. And as it snowballs, it's getting worse and worse and worse. Sin is never between you and the other person. First, it's before God. That's what should break our hearts. Remember when David repented of his sin with Bathsheba? That's what he said. "My sin is before you, God, and you alone. I have sinned against you." But sin brings death. And like I said, when you commit that adulterous affair, you think, you know, "I didn't kill anybody." Yeah, you did. Not physically, but you definitely brought death to a relationship, relationships. Someone is going to carry the scars of your sin, probably beyond what you will carry it. And you inflicted that on that person. So when we commit sin, never think that it's just an isolated thing. God has a way of fixing it. But nonetheless, it affects a lot more than just us. "Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day." Now, Absalom fled to Talmai. Talmai was actually his grandfather. His mother's father was Talmai, the king of Geshur. He ran there instead of to one of the cities of refuge. What is a city of refuge? Was one of the six cities that were established so that if something like this were committed, the perpetrator of the act could run and flee and find refuge until a fair trial can be arranged. If Absalom believed that he was innocent of any crime other than revenge, and according to Scripture, revenge is perfectly acceptable and permitted in the Old Testament sense of the word. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus, of course, said, "I know that that's what it says. That doesn't mean that's what you have to do." So he sort of added something new to us, something that basically said, turn the other cheek. If someone has done harm to you, forget about it. Give it to the Lord. I don't mean forget about it in the New Jersey sense. I mean, give it over to the Lord and forget about it. Give it to God. Let the Lord heal you and let the Lord repay it. And don't hold the grudge, because holding a grudge, obviously, we see where that leads to. Imagine Absalom in his heart for 2 years plotting this sin. That's the grudge. Imagine that becomes his sole purpose for living now, working to that one moment when he gets that revenge. Well, that's because unforgiveness has turned to bitterness, and that bitterness turned to murder, and it began all in his heart, in his mind, before he even gave the command to kill him. And that's what happens when we allow sin to remain in our lives and we don't stop it. We don't give it to the Lord. We don't repent of it. It takes control of us and brings death. It brings death. Why did he go to his grandfather instead of the city of refuge? Because he probably knew he was guilty of some crime. Not because he thought that he was innocent and was going to find a just trial, a fair trial. So he went there. He went to family. He went to his mother's household. He went to the world instead of to what the Lord has established for us. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. 2 years of bitterness in his heart, 3 years of exile. In the next chapter, we're going to see David allows him to come back 2 more years without talking to his father. 7 years, in a sense, of being separated from his loved ones because he committed a sin, because he harbored sin, because he didn't forgive. There's a lot of blame to go around because David didn't deal with the situation the way he should have, because Amnon didn't deal with his sin in his heart years ago, because he listened to the wrong advice of a bad friend who taught him how to connive and cheat his sister out of her virginity, because Tamar refused to say no and leave the scene like Joseph did. So many people could be blamed, but the lessons are very clear. Don't go down those roads. Repent. Don't make life miserable. Don't let it snowball. Don't let sin become more than what it needs to be. So many years lost, gone. And David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. He wanted to make things right. He wanted to. Chapter 14, he's going to have the opportunity to do so. But he doesn't necessarily choose it. David is probably more like us than we realize. We see the problems, but we would rather avoid them than deal with them head on. And so we don't want to be that way. I fully intended on doing 14 tonight, but we've run out of time. So we'll pick that up next week. We're going to also see Absalom's heart is so bitter, so wrong, so evil, that he is unable to receive the kindness that his father will show him after a while, because this time of stewing has really ruined his life.